Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here with you all. It's kind of interesting. The last time I was here, Sister Jean's mother was, her body was in a coffin. And now today, one of your brothers, his body is no longer here with you. And it was also the last time we were here that your family had family sharing. So I don't know if you do this every Sunday or... Yeah. Well, it's a blessing to be here with you, brothers and sisters. I count it a privilege to be of like-minded faith as this congregation. And I count it a privilege to be together in this way this morning. You know, today, our country, United States of America, is a little bit tense. I drove to Philadelphia a few times this week, and on the billboards on the highways, they have these digital billboards, and they were encouraging the people to huddle together for this day, to plan to be sober. It's a big day for the world. I read an article, there's billions of dollars today out in bets. There's a number of states that have allowed people to bet on this team's going to win or this team's going to win. And there'll be a lot of partying, and the people are tense. And here we are, leaning on Jesus together this way. What a blessing. What a privilege we have. All right, I would like to get into the message. The title of my message this morning is Three Practical Christian Duties. I believe the Bible is very practical. I believe that it is good for us to read the Bible that way. And I shared this message with our congregation and felt the Lord leading me to share it with you here this morning. Three practical Christian duties. And I hope till I'm finished that all of you can go away from here remembering that you have some duties that God would, that you would fulfill. Thank you, Brother Jesse and Brother Daniel, for laboring that way. That was a good children's lesson, brother. I would like if you could come to our fellowship sometime and have a lesson for our children. In our community where we live, there's a man by the name of Ephraim Real. And he owns a company, it's called Reels Construction. Imagine there are some people here, especially on this side of the building, that find construction interesting, find construction maybe a duty that you do. And there's something about constructing a building that's fascinating. This gentleman, Ephraim, has seven boys, and all seven of his boys work for him. They erect these timber frame buildings. And I imagine some of you probably have even heard or seen them, the buildings, heard of him or seen the buildings. And my illustration is on a timber frame is it takes a lot of parts to make this building. And with all buildings, but timber frame is fascinating in itself. I, as a boy, had the privilege to go with my dad in my teen years to erect some of these timber frames, to re-erect them after a fire. I think it was about 15, maybe, or 16, when there was a bad winter of arson. And about six buildings in the community were lit And what you do is you leave your work and you go to the man whose livelihood is at stake. I mean, his barn burned down. And you clean up and you erect the building. Well, when you erect a timber frame building with manpower, it's quite interesting. You have someone who needs to take the lead. You have someone who needs to take responsibility to make sure that the braces and the frame is put together before it goes up. You have a lot of parts in that. You have the king posts, you have the frames, you have the braces, and then when that goes up, you have the purlins, or I guess the rafters, and then the purlins. And it takes a community. Not everyone who was there that day to erect the timber frame had the same responsibility. But everybody had a duty to do. And just like erecting a timber frame building, we have a duty. If we read our Bible, and if we pay attention to the instructions and the responsibility, we can see what is our duty. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll remind you before we read that Hebrews is broken up in chapters. This was not written this way. This was one long letter, the writer to the Hebrews. And as he's finishing off his letter here in chapter 13, he has some important instructions. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. As tomorrow morning, it'll be a week since they had the 7.8 on the Richter scale earthquake in Turkey and Syria, and let's just consider that this morning. Thousands of people in body bags. Thousands of people. Well, I don't know if it's over 15,000 yet or not, but people's lives are gone. And they're suffering adversity, and we should remember them. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And that is where we'll end reading. If a congregation could rise, and we will pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, Lord. May your kingdom come and may your will be done, Lord. Father, we ask you to bless the Burkholder family today as they remember their dad and their granddad. Bless them in a special way, Lord, as they think back of his faithfulness and his love for you. We pray, Father, that you would now come and open our hearts, Father, as we look into the Word. I pray, Father, you would give me the grace to speak the things that are on your heart, Lord, rightly dividing the word of truth. May you be glorified, Lord Jesus, today in our lives, Father. And we also think, Father, of the people in Turkey, the people in Syria, many people who have no hope. Their livelihood has been destroyed. Their homes are destroyed. Their family members, their loved ones, their co-workers. Lord, we pray for them. Would you send laborers, Father, into their midst, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, would settle afresh on their hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you care about these things. And we pray that, again, your will would be done and your kingdom would come. Amen. You may be seated. There's a tendency, I would say, amongst us humans to think that responsibility is a negative thing. Responsibility is a negative thing. I believe it is the primary work of the Holy Spirit to bear upon our hearts, to direct us to the Word of God and to take responsibility for what God's Word says. Here in the book of Hebrews, I'd like to focus on three verses that we read this morning, and it's going to be verse 15, verse 16, and 17. And I'd like to look at each of these three verses separately as three different responsibilities. Verse 15, our spiritual responsibility, and verse 16, our moral responsibility, and then lastly, our clergy responsibility, or our responsibility to the church. So, verse 15, it says, let us offer continually, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. What does that mean? Offer unto God the sacrifices of praise continually. Well, to the Jewish reader, this made a lot of sense. If you consider that sacrificial system that they was a part of their life, it made a lot of sense when they heard this language, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament pointed forward to this day when the veil was rent, when Jesus Christ came as a perfect sacrifice and made the atonement. It was the completion of this sacrifice system that is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says that the animals who were offered again and again, they could not forgive men their sins. And then verse 17, let me just turn a few pages over. Hebrews 10, verse 17, verse 16 and 17 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, God is a holy God, and He cannot tolerate sin. God cannot tolerate wickedness. And here, He's saying that this new covenant through Jesus Christ, I'm going to put my laws into their hearts, and I'm going to write them on their minds. And then get this, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Hallelujah! I mean, should that not make us just overflow with thankfulness? That we have a God who's willing to take everything that I did, all of my life, and completely wash it and not even remember it. That's quite amazing to me. In Leviticus chapter 7, the Old Testament sacrifices were not just sin offerings. They also had peace offerings or thank offerings, and it was a way for them to express thankfulness to God. The sacrifice meant they would bring a sheep, they would, or a goat, or if they were poor, maybe a smaller animal. And they would take that to the priest and say, I want to give this animal as a sacrifice for a thank offering. The priest would then take this animal, they would cut the throat, catch the blood, and do their thing with the blood, and then the animal got divided up into three parts. The first part, which was the fat, the real fatty part of the animal, was God's. The second part, which was some of the choice cuts, I think it was the right thigh and maybe the sirloin or the back piece there, was to go to the priest. And then the last third of the meat was given to the people who had brought the animal and who wanted to give this thank offering. Now what's interesting is they had clear instructions from God. If they'd give this thank offering, they had to eat all of that meat that same day. There was not supposed to be any meat that they carried home left over till the next day. And so they would invite family, they would invite friends, and this was a big deal. All the meat that is cooked needs to be eaten that same day. I share that to say, it's not a little thing for us Christians to learn how to be thankful. And I think it's a duty. I think it's a responsibility that your neighbors, your co-workers recognize you as a grateful person, a thankful person. It is our duty. A thankful heart. This is what we should bring to God. When you wake up in the morning, be thankful. We have so much. And even if things are not going the way they should, you still have a lot to be thankful for if you are a child of God. James chapter 1 says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. If I would pick a parallel passage for this verse, I would say Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't just do devotions. We don't just open our Bibles for a few minutes every day or an hour and do our devotions. We present our bodies a living sacrifice all through the day, all week long. We are to give a continual sacrifice of praise to God. Not a, may I say, a focus on self. We're living in strange times with strange teachings that are creeping in amongst the churches. And there's this, I got to be happy. There's this self-focus teachings that creeps in. It's not about that. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus and what he did for us. My mother became a widow in 1997 when I was 21 years old. I was the oldest boy in a family of 8 children, and so she raised the rest of the children by herself. Now, that's not an easy job. Those of us who have not lost a partner don't quite understand what that all entails. My mother lived in the Doughty house, which, if you know where we live, there's another house built against the old farmhouse, and it's built in such a way that our bedroom window, which is on the north side of the brick house, is parallel to her kitchen window, well, one of the kitchen windows, which is turning west. And so over the years, we would wake up in the morning and we would hear my mother singing. Now, she was not singing because life was good. My dear brothers had stepped on her heart, and it was very, very painful to her. And she had to bear this alone. And they were struggling. They didn't have a dad. They got involved with friends who were making wrong choices. But my mother would wake up in the morning, and she would sing. Today, everyone of her sons love her and respect her. She offered to God continually a sacrifice of praise. I would like to point out in this verse that it's important to notice by who we should offer this sacrifice of praise. It is through Jesus. You don't have to join the Messianic Jews to do this, or any functions of the Judaism. We don't offer this sacrifice of praise through Virgin Mary. Virgin Mary didn't die for us. Men of Simons didn't die for us. They are not our altar, and they cannot cleanse us. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone and His blood. Seeking a new and living way, which is access to the Father by Jesus Christ. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 15. There's a very popular woman, or at least used to be. I don't know her status anymore. But I was a member of a co-op called Organic Valley. And at one point in our history, Oprah Winfrey got on national television. And she promoted this yogurt that is made by Stonyfield Farms, which is an Organic Valley milk. Stonyfield contracted with Organic Valley. And because Oprah Winfrey said that this Stonyfield yogurt is the best tasting yogurt, guess what happened? The people ate it. The grocery stores could not keep Stonyfield yogurt on their shelves for the next number of weeks because of one woman. Now, Oprah Winfrey, some people call her the American Idol, said some other things too. And this is quoting her. She said, "Find whatever it is. I like to call it God," she says. "But you can call it what you want. You can call it source. You can call it power. You can call it Allah. It doesn't matter," she says. "All that matters is that you unite with the energy of it, and you can be anything you choose to be." Now that is heresy. It doesn't matter what you call it. Just unite with it. Whether it's source, whether it's a power, whether it's energy, whether it's Allah. I like to call it God. Just unite with it and you can be anything you want to be. Like I said, it's through Jesus. Do you think that Jesus came down, left His home in glory, was born as a virgin, lived the lowly of lowlies as you could through His life, willing to suffer, willing to be despised, willing to die the most despicable human death, to open up the way to God, and now look down and say, "It doesn't really matter how you come." No. Jesus looks down, and you're sensible people this morning. Search the scriptures for yourselves. There's not more than one way to come to God. It is through Jesus alone. There's an old proverb that says, "There's more than one way to skin a cat." But there is not more than one way to get to God. And I don't know how political correct it is anymore to use that term with the status cats have in our day. We have a spiritual responsibility to continually offer a sacrifice of praise, and we are privileged to be the most thankful people on planet Earth. Show up with a good attitude. Just like the people who wanted to erect the timber frame building. They were there because they cared enough to sympathize with the loss of the family who lost their barn. Verse 16, the responsibility or the Christian duty to share. Says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. The New King James Version says, but to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. The heading that I have in my Bible for this whole chapter says, service that is well pleasing to God. God is pleased if you take up your responsibility and your Christian duty to do good and to share. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Jews had this system. At the end of every 3 years, they will bring all the tithes of that year, all the produce, and they took it to a certain place in their town. And then the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who would live in that area could come and be blessed. And God said, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work. You see, God doesn't give us these things that we have just so we can sit around and break down our barns and build bigger and say, let's eat and drink and be merry. God wants to bless us so we can share. And I had to learn a lesson here, and it was, to my shame, through my wife that taught me on how to share. When our early married years, she would, you know, when it was time to give, she would keep putting things in the bag to give, and I would think like, my, we just bought that ring bologna. Let's don't give them two, let's just give them one. I'd take one out. I'm very embarrassed today, but that's one thing that my wife had over me, and that was giving until it hurts. Do not forget to share. True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it clothes the naked, it shelters the destitute. It does something. Do not forget to do good and to share. Titus, in chapter 2, we find it again. Speaking of Jesus, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And then what comes after that? Eager to do what is good. We should be the do-gooders. We should be the people who don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is paraphrased. But he stresses it again. So that those who have trusted in God may devote themselves to do good. You see, the ceremonial offerings are no longer pleasing to God. That old order system of animals, bringing them to a sacrifice, or bringing them to the priest and sacrificing them, it doesn't please God. It could never take away the sins. That was a foreshadow of things to come. But genuine care, practical support, sacrificial love, giving of yourselves and of your goods, God, with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Jesus called this very thing to attention towards the end of his ministry. You're very familiar with this passage. He says that when the books are going to be open in the very end of this world, there'll be these people who said, well, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or in need of clothes? Or in prison? Or had AIDS? God's not going to forget. We will forget. If we are so busy and so engrossed with the importance of sharing and doing good, we can't keep track of all these things. God's not going to forget. And all of this, don't do it to be seen of men. Even though the approval of men is delightful, please learn to do it as secretly as possible. Someone has said, the approval of men is delightful. To have peace in our own conscience is better, but to have the well done, my faithful servant, is surely one of the highest rewards that a child can ever know. The approval of men is delightful. To have peace in our own conscience is better, but to hear the words, well done, is one of the highest rewards that a child could ever receive. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you doing good? Are you sharing with others? Are you glad to share with others until it hurts? Giving till it hurts. What would your neighbors say if I would ask your neighbors? My wife's reading this book that someone gave her, and the title of the book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And when my wife reads, occasionally when something really stands out, she reads it out loud to me. And this certain part of the book she read out loud, and I said, oh, I like that. And so I wrote it down. Rosa is the writer of the book, and she says, stop thinking of conversations with your neighbors as sneaky evangelistic raids into their sinful lives. Let me repeat that. Stop thinking of conversations with your neighbors as sneaky evangelistic raids into their sinful lives. I don't believe that is the most effective way to share the gospel. Is when we try to come up with some sneaky evangelistic raid in our mind of how we could, you know, get that neighbor to see how sinful they are and point out their sin in their life. But rather, what about learning to do good to your neighbors? What would your neighbors say about you? If someone would ask them, well, who are these people who live at that house? Are you known to do good? Are you known to love and to share with them? This writer in this book encourages you women on this side of the building, have people over in your house. Have them over for tea. Have them over for coffee or even for a meal in the evening with the family. The woman who wrote this book got converted by the kindness. She was a lesbian. And there was this family in her neighborhood that just was exceptionally kind. And today, she's a Christian, and she writes a book about how this changed her life, her worldview. Praise the Lord. We have a Christian responsibility to share and to do good. Just like in a barn raising, or we would call it a frolic, I'm not sure, that's probably a Dutch word. It's not enough to sympathize with the people and to show up with a good attitude, but you have to do something. You have to show up and do something. You have to put energy into it. You don't want to just be a watcher. You want to be a doer, and everybody plays a part. Mothers, teach your children this principle when they're young. Teach them to do good. Teach them the value of writing notes and putting something in a gift bag for someone. This will affect them. This is the proverb says that teach or train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you instill these things into your little children, they will not depart from this. They will remember these things. The last one is our responsibility to submit to leadership. And I want to share this carefully. I want to share this kindly, but I want to share this straightforward. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes here. I went onto your website to look at some of the things that people say about you, because I had heard a while back that this church is cultish, and this church has many man-made things you need to do, and this church is, how did one man say? They stab you in the back and they say, "Don't come back." That's pretty strange things to say about a church. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I have a relationship with your leaders, Brother Leonard, Brother Ken, and Brother Jesse. And what I share now about our last point, I share it carefully, but I share it sincerely. And take this to heart. And you'll have the opportunity to correct me if I don't see something accurately according to Scripture. Our responsibility to submit to leadership. Back to the illustration of this barn raising. So imagine with me 100 men are there, and the first frame is laid out on the floor there, ready to be erected. The braces are in, the wooden dowel rods are through, it's Ephraim Reel, the leader, has walked the frame, and now he calls out with his loud, clear voice, "Everybody come help." And men line up shoulder to shoulder along the frame. Some are back with some posts, ready when that thing gets up out of reach. Some are on the other side of the frame with ropes. And then others are there with big crowbars, so it doesn't, this is the first frame, so it doesn't, as the men hold it up, so it doesn't just slide out over the edge. Imagine the chaos that this would be if the leader's instructions were not respected. And this is a heavy timber frame that has to go up and be put in place, be secured. But while it's going up, there's no crane attached. It takes teamwork. And it is the leader's responsibility at that crucial moment to say, "Push! Everybody push!" And up it goes. Now, if some people would start saying, "Stop, stop," and the leader wouldn't verify that, it would just make a real challenging situation. And I know all analogies break down. I'm just sharing that as an illustration. What is biblical church leadership, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me read you this verse in the ESV. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, it's pretty straightforward, right? It says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So number one, the nature of biblical leadership is the pastoral leadership. It says, obey them and submit to them because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. They fulfill the role of a shepherd. And the word here that is used is also used in the Septuagint as a watchman. It's translated as a watchman. A watchman is one who would stand up on the city wall and he would walk around the wall. His job was to look, is everything okay inside? Is there any danger lurking outside? And then he would sound the alarm. A watchman. A shepherd. The leaders are responsible for watching for problems within and trouble without. The leaders, a good leader will guard the gates. People coming in, and what are they about? They're not, back to the watchman illustration, the leaders are not up on the wall because it's such a beautiful place up there. They're certainly not up there because it's beautiful scenery or to get a suntan. They're up on the wall to watch for trouble. And so when we ordain elders or leaders, they are giving the responsibility of spiritual leadership as watchmen. That's why in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of God where God has made you an overseer. Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 chapter 5 says that they should be watching out for the flock. Number two, it is an accountable leadership. It's men who will give an account. Now that's, to me, is sobering. There's the day coming when the books are going to be open, and we, as leaders, will give an account. That's what James says, be not many teachers because of the strict judgment that will be upon leaders. Being responsible to the congregation seems easy to me. But being responsible for the congregation is very serious. Every decision that leaders make, every sermon that leaders preach, every phone call that a leader takes, every piece of counsel that a leader gives will be brought into this account, as those who give an account. Look at it again here, verse 17. As they that must give an account. So it's accountable leadership. Now it is because of this that the Bible says, obey them and submit to them. It is your Christian duty to obey and to submit to your leaders. as they teach Bible principles. Right? As they teach the Bible principles. That's what they have to stand on. Now, the big question in some of your minds is, well, what if they teach things that are not in the Bible? Right? It gets very, very, very hard. And I would just tell you, you know, my wife and I wept in 2007. We were away, it was Sunday afternoons or Sunday evenings. We did our, came home, we did our chores, and then we went up to our pasture, which was across the road up to on the other end of the farm to get a calf that was just born. And we carried the calf home, and there in our driveway were our leaders. They and we knew, you know, had a good idea why they were there, but they talked to us there. We set the calf down. They took their hats off, and this is what they said. In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been given to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been removed from you. You to give over to Satan. And it was then. Understand what's going through my mind. These were my leaders. These were the men who I respected as my leaders. And it jolted me like nothing else could have. You to give over to Satan. This was a formal, a ritual by my leaders. I didn't take that lightly. So I asked my leaders when they were done, I said, God forgive, or I didn't ask them, I just said, I said, God forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. And he said, oh, well, I hope you don't feel bad, you know, by what we did. And I said, no, that's why. And I was weeping. This was my worldview of leaders and how you should respect them was at stake. These things happen. Sometimes leaders make wrong choices. And we are not required to submit to them if they are teaching us things that are heresy, or if they are teaching us things that go against God's word. Another thing I thought of is we could probably, all of us could say, well, we all have Bibles in our home. What's the big deal about that we should submit to leadership? Why don't we just submit ourselves to the Bible and everybody just does what the Bible says and there wouldn't even be a need for leadership, right? I don't know. I don't know why God ordered it this way. I really don't know why God has given us such clear instructions on in the Bible on church leadership. But you and I know that we are living in a time when this thing is crumbling everywhere. It's crumbling at the workplace. It's crumbling in law enforcement. There is no more respect for leadership. I was at a job this week as a subcontractor, and talking to an older man on the job, and he said, yeah, you mean Mark Tomasetti? I said, yeah. Oh, he said, he's retarded. I said, what do you mean he's retarded? And he just laughed. He said, yeah, he's retarded, didn't you know? Well, Mark Tomasetti is the general contractor, and he's not retarded at all. But this was just his way to make fun of someone who's in charge. I'm telling you, this is breaking down at all levels. It's at one point in our history, that would have been considered slander. New York City had a rule 150 years ago. If you got caught defaming someone, they would push a hot nail through your tongue and ban you from the city. You do not defame people like this. But this is our world we're living in. All right, so some practical examples yet of biblical leadership. So if someone would come to me from my congregation and say, you know, I'm really fed up with my husband. I'm going to divorce him. I can't put up with this. I can't live with this. I would simply tell her, you can't. Until he agrees he does not want to live with you, it's then that it gives that clause that you can be separated. But it's not up to an individual to just decide, oh, you know what? Our marriage isn't working out. I'm just going to go to the law. Ronald Reagan was the first one who signed this no-fault divorce. And now you can divorce your partner, even though they are not at fault. Bible says that we should not do this. If somebody would come to me and say, you know, Brother Amos, I have this really good business deal that I'd like to pursue. It is with an unbeliever. I would say, don't do it. As a leader, that would be my advice. Don't do it. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, that's all in the scope of clear biblical teaching. What about the not-so-clear biblical teaching called extra-biblical teaching, right? You're all familiar with that? Well, first of all, let me say, this is not a cult. This group of believers is not a cult. And your many man-made requirements, I'm not sure what the individual was talking about, but you have a brotherhood here. And if the brotherhood talks about a situation, then do your best to honor that. Do your best to get behind that and to support that decision, whatever that decision is. It may be extra-biblical. That doesn't say that it's anti-biblical. Respect your leaders. What if you would, if you don't understand something, what about if you would just choose one of your three leaders and say, you know, brother, help me to understand this here. Rather than start, you know, sowing discord or making it hard for other people, what if you would just go to your leader and say, just help me understand this. Can we talk about this? I know your leaders well enough that they would be more than happy to have these discussions if you come with the right attitude. All right, I'd like to conclude this message by encouraging you to consider the early church fathers yet. It's men like Clement of Rome. He was the first bishop in Rome, put in office by Apostle John, writing in 90 AD. This is very early on. Look at what he has to say about church leadership. Polycarp, another one. Ignatius and the book Didache. They have some very clear and concise teachings on how we should respect leaders and how we should submit ourselves to leaders. At the very least, I would say Romans chapter 13, verse 17 requires a responsive obedience to leaders. A responsive obedience. It's the obedience that, you know, a response is generated from direction. A very careful consideration. Number two, a respectful submission. All of you who have children, all of you who are parents here this morning, you understand these things. Respectful submission. God wants order in the home. And when order is given, you respectfully submit. And the last thing is loving cooperation. Practice those three things. And last but not least, I like the way that he brings this to a close here in this verse. It says, obey them so that their work or their responsibility will be a joy and not a burden. Obey them so that their responsibility and their work will be a joy and not a burden. And get this. For this is unprofitable for you. In the ESV, it says, let me just turn over to that. It says, this will be of no advantage to you. It is for your good, brothers and sisters. If you can get a hold of this respectful submission, responsive obedience, that you will be blessed. All right, let's bow our heads and close with prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would again come and help us to be doers of the word. I pray, Father, you would bless this congregation. Out of their lives would flow a sacrifice of praise to you continually. A thankful people. People who are joyful. And their love for you, their connection with you, establishes an overflowing joy that is contagious. That others may wonder what their lives are about. Bless them as they do good to each other and to those who can never pay them back. And bless them, Lord. Bless their leadership here. Help them to be alert for dangers. Help them to take their responsibility as men who will give an account. And bless the brothers and sisters, Lord, as they respect them, as they obey them and submit themselves to them, Lord. May your name be glorified, we pray this morning, as we follow your instructions in your word, all for your glory. Amen.